Well, we read this evening in the letter of James in the fifth chapter, and we read from verse 7 through to verse 12. After this, two more studies in the letter of James. Next week, intriguingly, we will hear about the prayer of faith that will heal the sick. A very striking statement, but this evening, you'll remember that James is writing to Christians who have been scattered because of their faith. They're experiencing, in some measure, trials and tribulations and difficulties, as the opening words of the letter remind us. And so James is not writing casually. He is writing to men and women and boys and girls who are experiencing, in some ways, the costs of belonging to Jesus Christ in a hostile world. And so he writes in verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. I regularly wonder what it must be like for poor, and I mean really poor, and persecuted, and I mean really persecuted Christians, to either read the Word of God or hear the Word of God. I wonder what it must be like to be an Afghani Christian tonight, or an Iranian Christian, or a Chinese Christian, and your pastor stands before you, not in a lovely, comfortable facility like this, but locked away for fear of the authorities finding you out and perhaps beheading you before the end of the service. And your pastor stands up and he reads these words: "Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Don't grumble against one another, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." The first century Christians to whom this letter and other letters were sent were, on the whole, marginalized. They were experiencing hostility, increasing hostility, because they would not submit to the lordship, the supreme lordship of Caesar. Caesar's word was law. Caesar ipse dixit. Caesar has spoken. But then these Christians were saying there is another king, a higher king, a greater king. And the letters of the New Testament are written to Christians who are, many of them, going through the mill. They knew what it was to experience personal hostility, familial hostility. they were increasingly experiencing what it meant to be shunted to the margins of society. And so we must be careful when we read God's word and when we listen to it in the comfort of our homes or here in this beautiful facility, that we don't forget that we are in many respects a minority in the world today. Our brothers and sisters in so many parts of the world are hearing these words, and for them, these words have an immediacy that perhaps they don't have for any of us. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all need to hear the word of God. We all of us, without exception, whoever we are, wherever we live in this world, in whatever condition we find ourselves, we stand in the same great need of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. But I don't think you can read the Bible without quickly realizing that God himself has a predisposition towards the poor, the marginalized, the suffering, and the persecuted. And so James is writing to people who know firsthand. The opening verses of the letter tell us they've been scattered. Can you imagine what it must be like to be uprooted from your home and scattered, not only into another part of the community, down the road perhaps, wherever the direction is, Culloden over there, but uprooted from your own land and diasporized, scattered to the ends of the known world? So James is writing to people for whom the Christian faith has brought hardship. It has brought glory. But the glory is interpenetrated with the hardship. It's not that there is glory and then hardship and glory and then hardship. There's hardship, glory, and glory, hardship. And what strikes me in this section is that James, a brother of Christ, an apostle of the Son of God, four times, did you notice in these few verses, addresses these believers as brothers and sisters. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has the authority of a sent one of the risen, ascended Jesus Christ. But four times, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, and again in verse 12, he says, brothers and sisters, he stands alongside them because leadership and authority, if it is not clothed with brotherliness and servanthood, is anathema to God. I remember reading, I think it was somewhere in Calvin's exposition of Acts 20:20, where he says, the highest position a pastor can aspire to is to serve the people of God. And so James is writing here as someone who is one with these persecuted, suffering saints. And he has two things essentially to say to them. First of all, he calls them to practice the grace of patient endurance. That's really verses 7, 8, 10, and 11. Practice the grace of patient endurance. And then secondly, he calls them to look ahead to the return of Christ. Practice the grace of patient endurance and look ahead to the coming of Christ. So first of all then, notice he says in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And then he uses this little analogy of the farmer waiting patiently for the land to yield the valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Then verse 8, you too, again, be patient. Be patient. Verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience. And he then quotes the example of the prophets and especially of Job. Now, in these verses, James is using two different words. The first four mentions of patience, if you're interested, is the word makrothumia. And it means be long-suffering. Be long-suffering. Bear all that is coming upon you. You know, one of the great descriptions of God throughout the Bible is that he suffers long with us. He is so patient with us. You almost think, Lord, have you not reached the end of your tether with us? You've a long way to go yet. He is long-suffering. He bears with us. And the second word, which is translated, I think, endurance in our version, or perseverance, is hupomene. It is the idea of standing firm under weights that would almost crush you to death. You reach a point where you think, Lord, I don't know if I can last another day with the pressure, the weights that are just bearing down on me. And James says to these believers who know firsthand what he's talking about, he says to them, be patient, be long-suffering, bear up under the weight. Now, the question I really want to ask is, but what does that actually mean in practice? Well, James actually tells us three things in these few verses. What does it mean to be long-suffering, to bear up? Are we simply to grit our teeth? Well, James says three things. Do you notice? He says, first of all here, stand firm. You too, verse 8, be patient and stand firm. That's what God's people are called to do when the trials and troubles of life are all but overwhelming. Stand firm. You know, it's often struck me, as I'm sure it struck many of you, that when Paul comes to write about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, isn't it? He says we need the whole armor of God, everything God's got to give us, just to stand. Just to stand. You know, it's a great thing. It's a great thing at the end of a day. Still to be standing, not retreating, but still standing. And James says, stand firm. And then he says, secondly, in verse 9, don't grumble. Don't grumble against one another. And it may be the idea that you see other believers and their trials are not as sore as yours. Perhaps life is more sweetly shining and smiling upon them than you, and you begin to grumble. You begin to grumble, and James is very direct. Don't grumble. Don't grumble against one another. It's the same word used in its Hebrew form of the Israelites in the wilderness when they grumbled against God. Because when you grumble against other believers, you're actually saying, I don't like the way God is treating you differently from me. So he says, don't grumble. But then he says something just so beautiful at the end of verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's called them, do you notice, in verses 10 and 11 to consider the example of patience in the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord and in Job. And you remember the prophets, they bore indignities and horrific trials and We're told at the end of Hebrews 11, some were sawn in two. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it for being a preacher of the word of God, to be sawn in two? What was it that sustained them? What enabled them in the face of such potential, unimaginable cruelty and suffering to faithfully speak in the name of the Lord? Well, he says, take Job as an example. Job, who lost everything, absolutely everything. Imagine losing one child. Imagine losing 10. Imagine your whole business just disappears overnight. And then you're afflicted with sores that just, you just want to scrape your body clean of them. James says, I want you to consider their example and see what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, remarkably for Job, his ending was spectacular, wasn't it? Everything was replaced and more. You think, well, I've got that to look forward to. Well, Isaiah probably was chopped in two. His end was not as spectacular as Job's. You say, well, goodness me. Jeremiah was put down a cistern, wasn't he? And for days he had to live amongst the muck and the filth and the stench. And James says, remember the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Well, where's the compassion and mercy in all of that? Can you imagine people reading this or hearing this read to them for the first time and they're thinking, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy? James is saying, don't let go who your God is. No matter what your circumstances, shout out. Remember Job's wife, curse God and die, she says. And Job's response, I just find it bewildering and breathtaking. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what is Job doing? He's looking at the catastrophes that have engulfed him, overwhelmed him. And alongside it, he is placing the covenant faithfulness of God. And he's saying this, I will live by faith and not by sight. That's why everything comes back to Calvary, as we're hearing this morning. Everything comes back to the cross. Everything. Now notice I say everything, and I mean everything. Luther was right, crux probat omnia. The cross is the test of everything. Why do we say that? Because what does the cross say to us? He who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The cross shouts out to us that God will go to any lengths to do good to his people. And James is really saying, sink your life into who God is. Theology is the basis of practical Christianity. What's theology? The study of God as he has revealed himself to us in his word. Every Christian is to use whatever capacities they have to be theologians. Whatever capacities we have, we are to sink our lives into this. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And when life's inexplicable troubles and tragedies just seem to crush the life out of us, we close our eyes and we say, I believe God. And so James says, be patient. Practice the grace of patient endurance. It isn't a natural disposition. Some people are, we might say, naturally patient. James is not talking about a natural disposition, but a spiritual grace. But then secondly, not only are we called to practice the grace of patience, we are called to look ahead to the return of Christ. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. He says it again in verse 9, you too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And at the end of verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. I wonder if you know that in the New Testament, the coming of the Savior is mentioned about 300 times. 300 times. Be patient until the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming is near. The judge is standing at the door. Now, the Lord has not given us a timetable for his coming, has he? Robert Murray McChain used to meet with Andrew Bonner, John Milne, and Horatius Bonner. Once a month, I think, on a Monday morning, they would travel to a central location. Usually, I think it was Andrew Bonner's manse in Larbert. And they would encourage one another. These were Scotland's greatest divine, pastor divines. And they would discuss what they'd been preaching on the Lord's Day. And McChain said to Bonner, what were you preaching on? He said, I was preaching on the coming of the Lord. And McChain said, when do you think he'll come? Ah, says Andrew, the Jews first need to be gathered in. And then all the nations need to hear the good news. And McChain just listened. And when Andrew Bonner finished, McChain simply said, at such a time as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Quoting the Savior's own words. There's no timetable set forth. We are living in the last days span from the resurrection to the return of Christ. We are living in the last days. Remember in the second letter of Peter, people were saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this coming that you talk about, you Christians? And Peter says, brothers, sisters, remember that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. He's not speaking literally, but he's making the point that God operates outside time. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. And then he says, but just as the people in the days of Noah were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, partying, doing this and that, and then the flood that God promised came, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were going about their business and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Don't see any sign of it. At such a time as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And Peter says something very striking. He says, therefore, what kind of people ought you to be? Is it 2 Peter 3:11-12? What kind of people ought you to be as you wait for the coming of the Lord? He says simply this, you ought to live holy and godly lives. That's your business, living holy and godly lives. Because when Christ comes, there will be an ultimate reversal. And that's why I think he says, don't grumble against one another, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. He's saying, live your life in the light of his coming. Do you want him to find you grumbling with your fellow Christians? Do you want him to come? Because he's at the door, you know. He's at the door. Do you want him to come and find you inwardly, if not outwardly, aggrieved with your brothers and sisters in Christ? So he says, be patient until the Lord's coming, and then you won't need to be patient anymore. Because when he comes, he will make all things new. We could almost stop there, couldn't we? Except you have this verse 12. Above all. Now, I don't know how often I've read these verses. So he's been speaking about the coming of the Lord. What greater thing can there be than that? And then James says, above all. I think actually there's an adversative. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. What on earth has that got to do with anything? And you have scholars who say, well, it's really a disconnected statement that somehow found its way into the letter of James. What? All you need to be about, says James, is to live simple, uncomplicated lives that say yes and no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Now, what's that got to do with living patiently, faithfully, enduringly, bearing up under trials, waiting for the coming of the Lord? What's the connection? Well, I think the connection's this. And, I could be wrong. I've really not found commentaries really very helpful on the whole. I think James is saying, as you wait the Lord's coming, here's how you're to live. Straightforwardly, with integrity that everyone can see. Let your life be such that your words will be understood to come from your heart. That you don't indulge in double dealing. You don't pretend to be one thing when you're really something else. You mean what you say and you say what you mean. You see, the Christian life is very simple and straightforward. Now, I don't mean it's easy. You know, I don't mean that. It's profoundly, at times, overwhelmingly hard. But actually, it's exceedingly straightforward. Let your yes be yes. And your no be no. Now, James, of course, is actually almost quoting verbatim what we read in Matthew chapter 6. The more you read the book of James, it's as if Jesus himself is speaking. And James is echoing what the Savior says in Matthew 6 to his own disciples. Let your lives be unimpeachably straightforward. That what people see is what you really are. There's no pretense about you. There's no subterfuge. You don't speak behind the back of your hand. You don't say one thing in public and another in private. You don't preach one thing in public and be something else in private. Above all, I can't go over those words. I've been thinking about them for weeks. Above all, be straightforward. Because that's the character of your Heavenly Father. Remember back in chapter 1? James spoke of the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness or shadow due to change. He's really saying, be like the Lord. Let the family likeness reveal itself, betray itself in the way you live. So James is writing to Christians who know what it is to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Probably none of us remotely have experienced that. You know, a few people say nasty things, but you know. But like them, we are called to be patient until the coming of the Lord. We are called to be straightforward, unambiguous. So maybe if someone asks you later tonight, or perhaps tomorrow, tell me what a Christian is. Well, you know, the great temptation is to say, well, I'll tell you what a Christian is. Someone who has fled to Jesus Christ and been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. As we don't speak about the blood as often as we should, as often as I should. Maybe you could surprise them and say, I'll tell you what a Christian is. Christian is someone whose yes is yes and whose no is no. Well, what on earth does that mean? What an opening for the gospel. You can then speak about the new birth, the expulsive power of a new affection, as Thomas Chalmers called it, where the Holy Spirit comes and throws out the lies and the subterfuges and plants within us the life of God, the God who is not double-tongued, but whose yes is yes, and whose no is no. May the Lord bless to us his word. Amen.